Buddy. Well, I don't need that. Thanks. Where's John Mercer? There he is. I had a divine appointment too with a Muslim, but it wasn't Whole Foods. It was at Aldi's. How many of you ever been to Aldi's? You guys, you turn me on to it. It's a great place. Come on. Good prices. Meet all kinds of people. And so I had a divine appointment with this. I don't normally bump into Muslims, but we're in line and struck up a conversation, and I asked him to wait for me outside to keep it going, and we talked, and I talked a lot about Jesus, and we exchanged emails, and looking forward to see what happens. Yeah, it was really good. All right, well, thank you all for coming this morning, and thank you for being hungry for God's word, and I pray and hope this morning that I will satisfy at least a little bit of that hunger that you have for his word. So, I want to begin by asking you a question. How many of you were around in the 90s and remember what this stood for? Somebody tell me? What would Jesus do? It was a big craze. It was started by a youth leader named Janie Tinklenburg. She was a youth group leader at Calvary Reformed Church in Michigan, and she got this idea, and it caught on and spread throughout youth groups all throughout the United States. And, I remember when I first thought it was kind of a little gimmick, you know, that's cool. But you know what? I think it really makes a difference. In fact, I really think that I probably should consider hanging one on my mirror in my car, because when I'm on 70 on my way to church, you know, and that guy's behind me and he's tailgating me, and then he comes up alongside me because he wants to pass me and get ahead of me, and I'm tempted to speed up so he can't do that. I need a little WWJD. Well, I think I'm going to do it, by the way. I'm going to do that. Anybody got one, by the way? So, but this morning, I want to ask a different question. And the question is, what is Jesus like? Now, if somebody was to ask you what your husband is like, hopefully you would have some nice adjectives. I'm sure you would. Or somebody maybe asked you what your doctor is like. You know, maybe you might say, well, you know, he's really patient, or he's really professional, really smart. You know, you probably have different things that you would say to describe what your doctor is like. Well, what if somebody asked you, you know, maybe this Muslim you meet at Aldi's or Whole Foods asked you, what is Jesus like? So, give me a few one-word adjectives. Somebody asked you, what is Jesus like? What would you say?
Loving.
Patient. Humble.
Meek.
More than enough.
Available.
What was that? Available. That's good. Compassionate. Good, good, good. Okay.
Kindness.
Kind. Thank you, Nick. All right. Awesome. Excellent. A friend. Good, good, good. Just. Always available. Very good. Okay. Well, all those things are true. But I want to add one more description, one more adjective that nobody mentioned. Here it is. Jesus is also worldly. Now, before you stone me or call me Meshuggah, okay, you already knew that. Okay, hang with me a little bit so we'll find out what I mean. You know, as we walk through the Gospels, we want to do that this morning. We want to take a look at how Jesus, his contemporaries, saw him. And when we read through the Gospels, we see that Jesus was regularly criticized by his contemporaries for not being spiritual enough. You know, they looked at John, the Pharisees, they looked at John the Baptist, and then they looked at Jesus, and they said this, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Oy vey, right, oy vey. Now, oy gevalt, he probably said that too. You know that we can read that. In this, how many of you have read that before in the Bible, in the Gospels? Now you've probably read it over and over again, and we read that over and over again, and we kind of get a little bit numb to it, like we can lose some of the impact of it. You know, so think of it this way. Think that you're at the mall. How many of you have ever been to the Columbia Mall? You're at the mall, you're in the food court, and you're at a table. You know, the table is going to be close to each other, and you're overhearing a conversation, and they're talking about New Heritage Community, and they're talking about Randy Reinhardt. And you hear him say, you know that pastor, New Heritage, Randy Reinhardt, you know, he's always at Seasons 52. He's always eating there. I mean, he's not there. He's at Clyde's. And you know what? I've heard that people say he's eating with really strange people. He's eating with witches and warlocks and dykes and transvestites. And even worse than that, he drinks beer with them. Oi, Gavalt. Now, that would create quite a stir, wouldn't it? Some people may not come to New Heritage. Well, that was the rumor. Get a feel for it. That was the rumor going around about Jesus. He was a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. To many people, Jesus was considered not so holy, but more worldly. So the question this morning is, how could Jesus, the most holy, spiritual person that ever lived, be considered worldly? Answer, Jesus redefined spirituality. And becomes evident when we're going to take a little walk through the Gospels. As you walk through it, read through it, it becomes evident when you look at the comparison between Jesus and the Pharisees, Jesus and John the Baptist, and Jesus' relationship with women. So let's take a look. A little walk through the Gospels. First, Jesus and the Pharisees. Throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees and Jesus, they couldn't be any more opposite. That's probably fairly obvious. In Luke 18, I really like this parable where Jesus redefines spirituality. Whoops, where is it? Oh, you know what? It's in black. It's always a wonder to me how you can have a PowerPoint working at home, and when you get here, it doesn't. But we'll go with it. Does anybody have Luke 18? I'll read it right. I actually read it from a Bible. Wouldn't that be novel? I'll read it from a Bible. Who's got Luke 18 for me? Okay.
What verses?
Read it. Got to go back one? It's there somewhere. Okay, here we go. Boy, that's small print. Maybe with my glasses. Paul, can you actually read this? All right. In some who were confident of their righteousness and looked down at everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like all those other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at the distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So Jesus, what is he doing? He's redefining spirituality. In other words, it's not about how good we are keeping religious rules and regulations, but how humble we are in our relationship with God. So he goes on. We see in the conflict Jesus had with the Pharisees about Sabbath rules. The Pharisees, they're consumed about Sabbath rules and regulations. And Jesus actually seems a bit cavalier about it. For instance, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And behold, there was a man with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. So the Pharisees are consumed about keeping these rules and regulations. And Jesus, as you read through that, he's kind of like, hey, you know what? He's a little carefree about it, isn't he? He's a little cavalier. How about his conflict with the Pharisees concerning food rules and regulations? Matthew 15, then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And he called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" So the Pharisees are offended by what? By Jesus' freedom. They're also offended by his feasting. the Pharisees, they're faithful to regular fasting. Jesus is faithful to regular feasting. He's always going to Clyde's or Seasons 52. He's in the food court. He's all over the place. You know, when you read through the Gospels, he's either at a meal, he's going to a meal, or he's coming to a meal, or he's talking about a meal. I mean, I have a little theory. He really liked his mother's cooking. I mean, Jesus just liked eating. Wow. Matzo ball soup, gefilte fish, come on. Borscht. So that's why they gave him the title, a glutton and a drunkard. How about Jesus' association with people? Oh, by the way, I'll just give you some examples of that, feasting and fasting. If I can read this, help me, Lord. Luke 5, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners at the home of Levi. Luke 7, he's anointed by a woman in the house of Simon the Pharisee during a what? Meal. Luke 10, he eats in the home of Mary and Martha. Matthew 22, he talks about the kingdom of heaven like a king who prepared a wedding feast for his son. And of course, in each of the Gospels, Jesus is celebrating the Passover Seder meal. Very good. Okay, how about the people that Jesus associated with, in contrast to the Pharisees? Luke 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Oh my gosh. And as he sat at table at the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" So the Pharisees were very careful and cautious, to say the least, about who they had association with. Jesus was what? He was carefree. He was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. All right, how about John the Baptist? Now, Jesus, though Jesus had the highest regards for John, who was not a Baptist. He was Catholic, right? Yeah. Yeah. Though he had the highest regards for John the Baptizer, nevertheless, Jesus was really different than him. While Jesus was, here we go. Come on, it's not showing. This is amazing. All right, Lord, have mercy. All right, John was an ascetic. Jesus was aesthetic. How many of you know the difference? Jesus was a thing. You know, when you read the gospel, Jesus, he's kind of aesthetic. He's like an artist. I mean, what is he doing? He's telling stories. He's speaking parables. He's really into nature. He's really different in that respect than John the Baptist. While John fasted on locusts and bagels, Jesus is feasting on lox and bagels. That's somewhere in your Bible. You just got to check it out. When John renounced drinking wine, Jesus enjoyed a glass of wine. He even made sure that there would be no shortage of alcohol at his friend's wedding reception. Come on. That's in the Bible. That's right, more than enough. Luke tells us that John was like someone playing a dirge, expecting his audience to mourn. Well, Jesus was like someone playing the flute, expecting his audience to dance. Very good. You guys are reading your Bible. Now, it's hard to imagine John chatting with a Samaritan woman at a well, holding children on his lap, telling them stories, making sure that the wine doesn't run out. You know, in contrast, Jesus, he's friendly with all sorts of people, not only children, Samaritans, wedding guests who drink too much, but lepers and tax collectors and centurions and publicans and prostitutes and all sorts of people that prophets and rabbis would avoid. Now, how about Jesus and women? Nick, can you move to the side a little bit there? All right, how about Jesus and women? You know, it's easy to miss the fact that Jesus invited women to travel around with him as part of his ministry team. How many of you would think that raised just a few eyebrows? Especially in that day. Maybe today it wouldn't, but then, oh, come on. Really, that's an oy gevalt, really. On two different occasions, we hear of women anointing Jesus with perfumed oil, inviting criticism both times. Once, at the house of Simon the leper, Mary, Martha's sister, what does she do? She pours an alabaster flask of perfume over Jesus' head. And the disciples respond, how? Everybody say it. Why this waste? Oh, come on, Jesus. He could use, that money could be used for, you know, helping all kinds of people, poor people. And you're just letting this woman pour it on your head. Wasteful. Yes. Amen, Nick. Then, earlier at the house of Simon the Pharisee, a woman of ill repute, what does she do? She barges in to the house of a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus is having a meal with them, and they're questioning about all his kind of, you know, subject ministry and things he does and people he hangs out with. She barges in, and she does what? She begins to anoint his feet with her tears. Now, I don't know about you, but I think this is one of the most powerful stories in the Bible. I read this, and it moves me every time. And when I saw in the movie Jesus of Nazareth, it really moved me. Now, if you did see it, you'll remember this. If you didn't see it, here's a little reminder.
No! Stop her! You can't come in! This is no place for the likes of you!
What's the matter?
See that woman?
Yes, yes.
That's whore,
yes, it's her. What is she doing? She's defiling him.
This is no place for you, woman. Come, leave quickly.
Simon, sit down.
But Rabbi, you know what kind of a woman this is.
Simon, please. Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't pour water over my feet, or kiss me in greeting, or anoint my head with oil. She has washed my feet with her tears, and dried them with her hair, and anointed them. daughter. Your sins. And I know they are many. Are forgiven you because of the greatness of your love.
Only God can forgive sins, no man.
Your faith has saved you. Go. And sin no more.
I love it. So if we put all this together, what do we see? We see Jesus is being constantly criticized by friends and foes alike for not being spiritual enough, for being too worldly. Essentially, people, particularly religious people, by the way, had two complaints. One, Jesus enjoyed worldly things. That's why they accused him of being a glutton and a drunkard. And Jesus, Nick, could you just move to the side? Jesus enjoyed worldly people, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, to make sure this is true, what people were saying about Jesus, I consulted my favorite rabbi, Rabbi Google. And I wanted to see what Rabbi Google would have to say about this. And to my amazement, as I consulted Rabbi Google, I found that CNN actually did their first poll back in 30 AD. Can you believe that? and they asked the question, is Jesus worldly? And guess what they found? I'll show you. 71% said Jesus is worldly. Only 21% said he was holy. Can you believe that? Now, in contrast, if that same poll, CNN took that same poll today, I think it would be reverse. They would say, people would say, well, Jesus is 71% holy and he's 21% worldly. But here's the good news. Neither poll is right. Jesus is both holy and worldly. He's 100% holy and he's 100% worldly. So I ask the question again, how can Jesus, the holiest person who ever lived, be 100% worldly? Answer, he's just like his father, who so loved the world. John 3:16. He loved the world, he loved worldly people, and he even loved, come on, worldly things. Uh-oh. Reminds me of a parable about a man named Petronius. How many of you know anybody named Petronius? Good. Here it is. Petronius stood with his weight on one foot, then on the other. The line ahead of him was moving so slowly that it would be ages before he got his turn at the judgment seat. Then he picked up his nose. What was that delicious smell? He leaned out of line and saw an angel coming along the line carrying a tray of hot buttered rolls. I would have said pizza, but whatever. Okay. Holding out the tray to each person. Petronius had been standing in line so long that he was very hungry. And in a few minutes, the angel would be offering it to him. But he knew he would not take a roll. All his life, he had done his best to abstain from the pleasures of life, and fasting had been one of his routine disciplines. He had seen too many people live what he considered an indulgent lifestyle, and had made up his mind that he would not be one of them. So for years, he had renounced the so-called pleasures of life in order to concentrate his attention on serving and pleasing God. He certainly would not consider eating at this climactic moment in his life. As Petronius awaits his judgment, he passes by a bed of fragrant red roses, and then a cute little kitten beckons him to pet it. having paid little to no attention to these pleasures of life, he ignores them as he waits his turn in line. When his turn finally comes, Petronius comes before the Lord, and Jesus says, "Well done, my son. I'm glad you've finally come home. There's just one thing." I think Jesus has a little accent. Okay. But before Jesus finishes speaking, Petronius notices that he had something, that Jesus had something on his lap. A cute little kitten. And on the table, a vase of red roses. And on his plate, a half-eaten roll. So what is the moral of the story? What is it? Well, Jesus, like his Father, loves the world, all of it, John 3:16, and so should we. But, there's Petronius, by the way, but John also tells us to love not the world. So here in his gospel, John says, God loves the world. Then he tells us in his first letter, love not the world. So which is it? Well, it depends on which world, right? Which world? Two worlds in Scripture. The world that God created and the world the devil perverted. The world system. John's telling us to love not that world, the world that has fallen under the influence of, to use the modern vernacular, of a fake Lord with his fake news to keep us from believing the good news. Not that world. So the question that I want to conclude with, that we can try to answer, how do we love the world that God loves? Three things. First, it's not there again. Come on. Gosh. All right. First, enjoy worldly things like Jesus did. Smell the flowers, pet a kitten, have a glass of wine, go fishing. Come on. Don't look at that. Julian Norwich, which was a Christian mystic and theologian, said, the greatest honor we can give to God is to live gladly because of his love. Richard Rohr, contemporary author and spiritual writer, said, Jesus came not only to get us to heaven, but also that we might become fully human. How many of you know Jesus was fully God and fully human? So I love that quote. Jesus came not only just to get us to heaven, but to make us fully human like Jesus. I love the way my wife says it. Jesus came, we might learn to live, laugh, and love. And I love that picture. Guess when that was taken? At our honeymoon. Come on. And my wife is still trying to teach me to live, laugh, and love. Come on, don't stop. Okay. All right, so we love the world by enjoying worldly things like Jesus did. Secondly, we love the world by avoiding the world system like Jesus did. How does John define the world system? The lust of the eyes, which is materialism, which is an excessive love of things. Lust of the flesh, or hedonism, which is an excessive love of pleasure, or the pride of life, egotism, which is an excessive love of self. I wish I could say more about that, but doesn't that describe all three? American culture, the culture we live in today. So we love God. We love the world the way that God loves by, one, enjoying worldly things like Jesus did, two, avoiding the world system like Jesus did, and finally, embracing worldly people like Jesus did. Now, I always find it incredible that the holiest person who ever lived attracted the worldliest people. I mean, Samaritans, centurions, publicans, prostitutes, all those who were considered sinners, losers, outcasts, and misfits. Jesus was, he was what? He was their friend because he loved them. He didn't judge them. He was their friend. Would that each of us could suffer such an accusation. There goes Mike Baker, a friend of sinners. There goes Debbie Mercier, a friend of sinners. There goes Rudy Marshall, a friend of sinners. There goes Fred Lessons, a friend of sinners. Oy vey, yeah. Would that the same accusation would fall upon us? Would that all of us be holy as he is holy and even be worldly as he is worldly? Please stand. I'd like to invite you, as we close this morning, to pray this prayer this morning. But before we do, let's just take a moment of silence to read that prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to make it your prayer. Just take a moment. Hey Dan, can you play with that slide? It's actually missing part of the prayer. It's the first line is, if you make it white, it'll probably show. There we go. Good job. Pray with me. Father, you so loved the world that you sent your Son to love us and to show us how to love the world. Help us to be like Jesus, in the world, worldly, but not of the world, holy and fully human. And may we become a friend of sinners, that the unloved may be loved, the untouched touched, and the unreached reached. In Jesus' name. And as we close this morning, there's a song that Anton Antonovich, of blessed memory, many of us know, he shared this song with me. And I feel it's so appropriate to close with this song because the song is called Yeshua, or Jesus. And it's all about him. So here it goes. God willing. It's in Portuguese, but there is English translation.